We are continuing our time at the chef's table this summer, where we are watching the master chef God at work through some of the stories about food, and in this case, drink, in the Bible. And so today, at our time at the chef's table, we're greeted by Jesus, who is playing the role of the sommelier. Now, I know we're all good Baptists, and that may not be a familiar term. A sommelier is an expert in wine. So even if you knew, you could pretend like you did. For those of us who may not be familiar with this passage, just before it, Jesus has been at a banquet at Matthew's house, eating with tax collectors and other sinners. And this had drawn the wrath of the religious leaders, and people began to question Jesus. They said, "Look, Jesus, your followers are always eating and drinking and having parties and banquets. Why can't they be more like John the Baptist's followers or the Pharisees who fast and pray regularly?" Now, we know from other parts of the scripture that Jesus' disciples actually did fast and pray. This was meant to be an indictment of Jesus and his new ways of living faithfully. He answered their charge by saying that his followers would have plenty of time to fast once he was gone. And then he goes on to offer some metaphors to answer those underlying accusations. And everything he said probably had the crowd nodding along. After all, who can argue that it would be foolish to cut apart a brand new garment of clothing in order to patch an old raggedy one? And while it may not be as obvious to us today, the crowd would also have known that new wine was never made in old wineskins, because the fermentation process produces gases, and those would split an old wineskin apart. And even after the wine aged, it wasn't put into old wineskins, because it would have been tainted by the flavor of that old wine. Jesus is using these metaphors to help the people see that this new way of following God is a good thing. And then we come to the next part. And Jesus says that no one who drinks the old wine wants the new. I don't know a lot about wine, but I do know if we're talking about actual wine, that's true. The older the vintage, typically, the richer the taste of the wine. But Jesus had already turned that expectation on its ear, right? His first miracle was producing wine, new wine, for a wedding reception. And the master of ceremonies at that wedding was shocked that the host had saved the very best wine for last, not knowing that this was new wine, very new, since it had just been watered a moment before. So this miracle and Jesus' metaphors are reminders that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom in which the new wine, following Jesus in the new way of God, is far better than any old wine, no matter how good that vintage might be. Isaiah's words that we heard earlier from God to the Israelites are a prophecy for us, too. God is doing a new thing, and it has already begun. And this new thing makes pathways in the wilderness, brings rivers to dry lands, and provides refreshment to all creation. In other words, it brings life. That all sounds wonderful. But I think we all know that it can be hard to accept new things, to look forward with eager anticipation into what God is doing, especially if what we have had in the past seems pretty good to us. The old and familiar status quo seems better because it's not threatening. The new way of doing things may demand that we change, and we don't like change. In one of my favorite movies, The Shawshank Redemption, a man released from prison after having been there for many years dies by suicide soon after his release. And the two main characters of the movie, Red and Andy, both of whom are in prison, are baffled by this. All they want is their freedom. And they can't understand why their friend ended his life after having gained that freedom. And as they sit in the prison courtyard, staring at dingy, gray stone walls, Red says, "At first, you hate these walls. Then, you get used to them. Then, you don't think you can live without them." We have a natural tendency to hold on to old ways and old ideas. They stood the test of time, right? So why should they be changed? And there can be and is wisdom in tried and true ways of thinking. Just because something's new doesn't mean that it is automatically better. We enjoy our routines. But the problem is sometimes they are those stone walls. And they lead us to becoming complacent and lukewarm in our faith, or even to sinful behaviors, because they keep us from reaching for the new way. Jesus made the religious leaders uncomfortable because his way, this party with new wine, with unacceptable people, that seemed way too loose. Where were the boundaries? Where are the guidelines for behavior? And look, I understand this. By nature, I am a rule follower and a people pleaser. I want to know what the rules are so that I don't offend anybody, so that I can be good. But y'all, that's all. The new wine of Jesus has a taste of grace instead. Grace for us and grace for others. I'm not saying that Jesus abandoned the law. He didn't. In fact, he took it even further in many cases because of grace. He said, "You have heard it said, but I say," and that didn't mean he was negating the first. It meant grace means you take it even further. It's easy to fall back to what's familiar and comfortable and justify that rather than launch out into a life that's guided not by laws and regulations, but led by the voice of the Spirit of God. To follow Jesus, we need to leave behind what Paul called the old self to be new creations in Christ. And that means different things for different people. For the Pharisees, that would have meant leaving behind their strict formalism and judgmental attitude. For Matthew and the other disciples, it meant abandoning their former selves, their former lives, to step out into new journeys. Making a break with our old self is hard. The old wine is what we're used to, and it tastes pretty good. But God never wants us to settle for good when kingdom great is just around the corner. So how do we know when God is really doing a new thing and when we should hold tightly to that which has served us well in the past? We begin by asking Jesus to help us identify that old one, old habits and traditions and thoughts that have served us well, but that may be keeping us from following him fully. We have to be open to admitting that what we used to do, used to believe, may now look different in the light of what the Holy Spirit is revealing. And that doesn't mean we throw out everything from the past in our lives. Even in these examples, these parables that Jesus gave, there's still good to be had from the old clothes and the old wineskins, just not as containers for the new. All of this is true for us as individuals and as a church. This week, I'd like to ask that you find time each day to pray, to ask God to show us what new things God is doing in our lives. And then I'd like for you to just sit quietly, seeing what God might reveal when you are still enough to listen. And it may be, this makes it even harder, that new thing that God is doing isn't revealed in the way we would like or in our timing. When we follow this new way of Jesus, We want to see the results right away, or we tend to fall back to our own plans, our old habits, our old ways, right? Well, God, if you were doing something new, I thought it would have happened by now, so I guess we just need to do this. Peter did that, right? Went back to fishing after the resurrection because this new thing wasn't working out quite the way he thought until yet another encounter with Jesus. So, I want you to think about this. God's timing isn't always ours. Renewal doesn't happen on our time frame always. You see, new wine takes some time to ferment, to be ready to drink. I heard a story this week that reminded me of the truth of this, and I want to share it with you. You may remember that last week during our prayer time, we asked for prayer for the McLaughlin family. They are headed to Asia to plant a church. Parents, three children?
Yeah, but I've been.
To
Phnom Penh.
And so they are leaving very soon. And one of the last things that they needed to do to leave their life here was find a home for their dog, Cooper. Their 115-pound dog, Cooper, not always ready to rehouse. And they had struggled with that. They had not been able to find a home. And so I got email last week with a little bit more of the story that I want to share. Yesterday, Will and I were both in tears looking up the SPCA, Humane Society, and local animal shelters websites because that was our next step. Every family had fallen through. Every lead on Facebook or a friend of a friend, it was so sad and so bleak. And then my friend surprised me with a final goodbye gift of taking me to a flower farm last night. I was so sad about Cooper that I almost didn't go, but we got there. And my friend Charlotte says, I'm absolutely asking her to take Copper. So she marched right up to Laura, the kindest soul, and said, could you use another big dog around here? Laura's eyes got big, and she said, our old 100-pound lab goose just died, and I've been asking God for a replacement ever since. Needless to say, there were a lot of tears. Copper will be living in a place I imagine heaven will look like, with donkeys, a horse, dog friends, and flowers everywhere. They sent a video with the of Copper just romping through the farm with the new dog friends. It was precious. Thank you for the prayers. I think God wanted to show us all a little bit of his character through this Copper saga, and I hope we can all trust him a little more than we did a week ago. God's timing isn't always ours, but God's timing is always perfect, as is God's plan. Copper is in the place Copper was meant to be, even though they didn't know it all this time. I wonder, is there something in your life that you have given up on, that you have stopped praying for or believing God's promises about? Is there a new thing that you don't know is happening already, that God is already at work? Keep praying. Keep seeking God. That time of joyful celebration, of a party with Jesus, complete with new wine, may be just around the corner. When you sense God doing something new, calling you to join in newness, it can be scary. But our passage from Isaiah reminds us that God will be with us in this new thing, even if we find ourselves in the middle of the wilderness surrounded by jackals. Don't let your fears turn you back from the new thing God is doing. Don't be afraid of all that you have always been afraid of, because our God, the God who is always making things new, he's inviting you at a banquet at an expansive table. Jesus' way is a new wine. Being his disciple means focusing on feasting, not only on fasting. He wants us to see that life with God is not only somber fasting, but also includes joy and celebration. A life lived with Jesus is a life lived to the full. Jesus' way is new wine. It's a wine of radical love justice that overturns the temple tables of orderly injustice. It's a wine that reconciles people to God and to one another across every sin, every evil, every disagreement, every difference. Jesus' wine is a river of new wine. And if you have new wine flowing, you can't put it in an old wineskin. Jesus is calling you, is calling us to put down that old wine, to come to the party, to see the new thing that God has already begun in your life, in our church, in the world. Come to the table. Join us.